Song of Solomon, chapter 3. Turning to this chapter this morning, it's a new chapter in our study of the Song of Solomon. Last time we finished in chapter 2, we're coming today to look at the words of chapter 3, the opening verses here in this chapter. So we'll read verses 1 to 5 here. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. I will read from verse 1 down to verse 5. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets, and in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them. But I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awaken my love, till he please. Amen. Let's ask for God's help now, as we come to the preaching of his truth today. Our Father in heaven, we bless thee for the reading of thy word. Bless the Lord that thy word is truth. And we ask, Lord, even as we come now to consider it, as we come to the preaching of thy truth today, that thou would speak to our hearts. Thou art the one that knows each and every heart here today. Thou art the one that knows what each and every heart has need of. And we just pray that thou would fit thy word to the particular need. Give us help in the preaching of thy word. We come to thee again acknowledging and confessing our weakness. We come to thee again pleading for the infilling of thy spirit. And so we pray, O God, thou wouldst pour out of thy spirit upon the preacher and upon the hearer alike. And as your word is preached, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In Revelation 7, we read of God's people in heaven. And we read of what God's people will do in heaven. And the state in which they will eternally live, they will eternally dwell. This is what it says in Revelation 7, verses 14 to 17. These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And considering what God by His Spirit says of the Christian in heaven, there are a number of things that are drawn to our attention here. We learn that the Christian in heaven will be holy, for they shall be made white. Their robes shall be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so they shall dwell in a holy state, in a perfect state. We also learn from this statement of Christians in heaven, they will not only be holy, but they will also be happy. For it tells us God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And that is speaking of how every grief and every sorrow and every trouble and every distress, these things will all be banished. And there will not be any grief or sorrow or tears in heaven. And so heaven will be a holy place. It will be a happy place. But what I really want us to notice here about this statement of Christians in heaven is that the child of God in heaven will dwell in a state of unbroken communion and fellowship with the Lord. And that's really what this statement brings out. It tells us here, they are before the throne of God. That is, the Christians are before the throne of God day and night. And it also says here in Revelation 7, the one that sitteth upon the throne, the risen Christ, shall dwell among them. And so here we have this scene. And it's picture language, we could say. Christ is upon the throne, and he's there, he's in the midst of his people, and day and night his people are gathered round the throne. What is that telling us? What is that relating to us of? It's speaking to us of how in heaven the Christian will dwell in a state of unbroken fellowship and communion with Christ. And so this is what John is speaking of here, as he speaks of the eternal state of believers in heaven. It will be a state of unending communion with their Saviour and Lord. This is why heaven will be so sweet. This is why heaven will be so satisfying. For it is a place that there will be nothing. Nothing but nothing that will come between the Christian and Christ. There will be no interruption. There will be no interference in our fellowship with Him. This will be the eternal experience of God's people in the land that is fairer than day. We shall dwell not only in a happy state, and not only in a holy state, but we shall dwell in a state of unending communion with Christ. However, although this will be the state of believers in glory, while the Christian lives in this world, their fellowship and communion with Christ is very much different. While we live still in this world, our fellowship with our Savior is not like this. Yes, the true Christian in this world belongs to Christ. They are Christ's body, they are His bride, and so in this sense, they are living in a state of unending fellowship with Him, because this union that they're in cannot be broken. We are His bride, and we will never be plucked out of His hand. The Word of God makes this clear. So we are in a union that cannot be broken. Yet, while the believer lives in this sinful world, our daily fellowship with the Savior, our personal communion with Him, is something which fluctuates. And it's something which changes. Yes, legally, we are His, and that will never change. We are His bride. But yet, on a personal level, our fellowship and communion with Christ is something which fluctuates and changes. On occasions, we can know close and intimate times of fellowship with our God. As God speaks to us through His Word, our hearts burn within us, and we're challenged. Maybe we're doing our own private reading at home, and the Word of God just speaks to us so powerfully. Or even sitting in God's house, and it is as if God put His finger upon our souls and troubles us, or concerns us, or encourages us. And the Word of God is so rich and blessed in those occasions. Perhaps it's in prayer. As we pray, our souls are stirred. And we would say with Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's good for us to be here. On such occasions, we get a foretaste of heaven, as God manifests His presence towards us in a very powerful way. And so there are those times when God does make Himself known. God does speak to us. God, as it were, draws alongside us. We are so aware of His presence and of His nearness. But then there are those other times when it feels as if the heavens are brass, and God Himself has forsaken us. When we go to pray, we feel a coldness and dearth in our souls, and we struggle to be edified through the Word of God. There are those occasions. And on such occasions, we would join with the hymn writer William Cowper and cry, "What is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? What is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word?" We have to confess there are those times when there is a dearth in our souls and in our spiritual experience. Of course, these experiences of fluctuation and change in the personal experience of the Christian are also the experiences of the church. The history of the church is one where there are seasons of barrenness and then there's seasons of blessedness. And if you read history, and if you read church history, you will discover this to be the case. There were days of darkness and days of dearth, even though there were faithful men, men preaching the gospel, men presenting Christ, but there was little growth and little increase. The days before Wesley and Whitfield were days like that. Days of great wickedness in England and Wales, and darkness. And then, God, as it were, opened up the windows of heaven, and poured out such a blessing that many were swept into the kingdom of God. Many souls were saved. It was a day of refreshing. And God's presence was such a felt reality in meetings that people were broken and contrite as the Word of God was preached. Days of heaven upon earth when God moved and God met the need of His church. And this is the manner in which the church has existed in this world ever since the beginning of time. There has been days of barrenness and days of blessedness. And the reason why I'm directing your attention to this variation, which is found within the Christian's fellowship with Christ in this world, is because this is exactly what we see as we come into chapter 3 in the Song of Solomon. Chapter 2 ended off so well with this young lady saying, my beloved is mine and I am his. And that's how chapter 2 ends. This young lady's delighting in her beloved. And she's taken up with him. She's fixated upon him. And so there's this close, this intimate fellowship, this nearness. And we see this in the closing words of chapter 2. But as soon as we come into chapter 3, there seems to be a cloud. There seems to be a darkness that has overshadowed the experience of this young lady. Notice verse 1 here in chapter 3. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Now this young lady cannot find the one she loves. Now there seems to be a distance. Now it seems their fellowship has been broken. And it almost appears as if he has forsaken her. And so there is a change. There's a change in circumstances here. And this change in circumstances is that their fellowship is disrupted. It is broken. She can't find the one she loves. She's not aware of his nearness and of his closeness any longer. The end of chapter 2, she was so besotted by him. But now she can't even find him. Because of this break in their fellowship, we see here in the first 5 verses of this chapter how this young girl seeks after, or she craves after, her beloved again. And it is these words I want us to consider today. The truth that is brought before us as this young girl seeks after her beloved is the truth of a Christian craving for Christ. The Christian again craving for Christ. This is what happens in the life of the true Christian. When there is a break in fellowship, when there is a season of coldness and hardness, there will be a craving in the soul. There will be a longing in the heart of the true Christian to know once again the sweet fellowship of their beloved. And so this is what is set forth in these first 5 verses in chapter 3. We see as this young lady craves after and seeks after her beloved again. We see here a great picture of how the Christian craves after Christ. They might know him, know fellowship and communion with him. There are a number of things that I want us to notice here this morning as we look then at the subject of the Christian craving for Christ. Notice firstly with me here the strength of this craving. The strength of it. And we have it in verses 1 and 2. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets, and in the broadways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And reading these words, it is made very clear that this young woman was distressed. And she was disturbed about the situation she found herself in. She felt a separation between herself and the one that her soul loved. She felt this separation. She felt this distance. And we should note that it was love that brought about this great craving in her soul. In fact, I believe it is very important to take particular note of this. That it was love. Love that brought this craving in her soul. 3 times in these verses we read of how she craved after the one whom her soul loveth. And she is speaking here. She's relating this. It is the young lady that is the speaker. And she unashamedly says, this is the one my soul loveth. And as she meets the watchman later on, she says, have you seen the one my soul loveth? You see, there's unashamed love here for her beloved. The soul that loves Christ, they will crave after him. The soul that loves Christ will not be happy until they know the closest and sweetest communion with him. You know, there's nothing as sure, and there's nothing as certain. The Word of God tells us to those that believe, he is precious. He's precious. That means he's valuable. He's loved. He's treasured. To those that love Christ, there will be a craving, a longing, a desire to know him in a closer and a more intimate way. There are many people and they profess to be Christians and they claim to be saved. And they will boldly profess this and they might even point to a time in their life's experience where they made some sort of profession, some commitment. And yet in their lives, There's no craving after Christ. There's no real longing after him. No desire to know him in a greater way. No desire to fellowship with him. The true and genuine Christian will, with strength of heart, crave after their beloved. They will long after Christ. Now notice here in these verses, the strength, the intensity by which this lady seeks after her beloved. The strength of her craving is seen in her sincerity. In her sincerity. In verse 1, read of how this lady could not find rest. She couldn't find rest. Again, notice the words of verse 1. By night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. There is a thought here of this lady not being able to sleep. She's upon her bed, it tells us. I sought him whom my soul loveth on my bed. I sought him whom my soul loveth. And so therefore she's in her bed here. She's trying to get some sleep. She's trying to get some rest. But she can't find any rest. There's a restlessness here. A discontentment. And you see her heart and her soul and her mind, it's filled with thoughts of her beloved. And as she closes her eyes, these are the thoughts that come flooding in. She cannot get any ease. Perhaps for a moment she closes her eyes and she drifts off asleep. But before she can fall into a deep sleep, she's awake again. And the thoughts of her beloved, and the thoughts of this breakup in fellowship, this breakup of communion, all come flooding in again. And she's disturbed and she's restless. I'm sure we all know what it's like if there's something on our mind and heart, something that has annoyed us, something that has disturbed us, and it so troubles us that our sleep is broken. We toss and turn and this thing is in our mind. Well, this is the thought here. This young lady was sincere in her craving after her beloved. So sincere that sleep was taken from her eyes. Christian, are you sincere in your craving after Christ? Are you sincere about knowing his near presence and blessing in your life and in the work of God? Does it disturb you that we live in days of barrenness? Does it disturb you that we live in days of dearth? Are you annoyed? Are you afflicted? Are you grieved at these things? Do these things trouble you? Or are you happy? Can anyone, without knowing the blessing of God in your life and in your home, are you content to let things continue as they are in the work of God? Are you content? Maybe there's things that you see and things that you observe and you think, well, you know, there's this problem and that problem and the other problem. But does it disturb you enough? Does it disturb you enough to do something about it? Are you really sincere? You see, the soul that truly craves after Christ is the soul that is sincere about the things of God. And remember what I say there. The soul that truly craves after Christ is the soul that is sincere about the things of God. They're sincere about the preaching of the word. They're sincere about the place of prayer. They're sincere about witnessing to their friends. They're sincere about seeking to bring people into the house of God and seeking to win the lost. People that really crave after Christ are sincere. They're sincere. And so we see the strength of our craving in our sincerity. Notice also here the strength of our craving in our self-denial. The self-denial of this young woman is brought out in verse 2 here. She says, I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Such was the strength of this young woman's craving for her beloved. She now gets up from her bed. And in the cold and darkness of the night, she goes out searching for him. You think of what she's doing here. It's night time, it's dark. The city is asleep. And this young lady is in her bed. The lights are out. And she's in the warmth of her bed. But now she gets up. He says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to seek him whom my soul loveth. This lady speaks to us of self-denial. She is not thinking about her own comforts here.
She's not thinking about her own ease. For she gets up and she goes out into the darkness and the coldness of the city. Neither is she thinking of her safety. She's out there in the place of danger, walking the streets of the city. You see, the thought here is the thought of sacrifice and self-denial. This young lady, she so craved after her beloved that she was willing to sacrifice. She was filled with self-denial. Again, the soul that craves after Christ, the soul that longs for Him and His blessing in their lives, will always display the grace of self-denial. Will always display the grace of sacrifice. And there are many examples we could turn to in God's Word which demonstrate this truth. Think of God's servant Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man that had a great job. Fantastic job. He worked in the palace. He was the king's cupbearer in Shushan. And so therefore he served the king in Shushan. The Shushan was the great palace, the great power of that day, the superpower of that day. And here was Nehemiah, and he had this job of serving the king. And there was with that job lots of privileges and perks. He would have been financially well off. He would have had the best food and the best clothes and the best place to live. He would have been so privileged. Nehemiah had the good life, we could say. Yet when Nehemiah heard of the dire state of the work of God in Jerusalem, when Nehemiah heard of how the walls were broken down and the gates thereof were burned with fire and the people of God were in a desperate state and declining, when these things were brought to Nehemiah's attention, what did he do? He left his life in the palace behind, and at great personal cost, he sought again for God's blessing and God's work. That's what he did. See, he was a man that craved after Christ, a man that craved after God, and that brought about great personal sacrifice, self-denial. He left Shushan, he left his privileged position, and he went and he served God in Jerusalem in the midst of great affliction and trial. Why? Because he craved. He craved after revival, the revival of God's work. Another example is Mary we could turn to. Mary, she was one that craved after Christ. We know it well. She sat at his feet and she heard his word. And she longed to hear him preach. Remember how she took the bottle of spikenard, the costly perfume, and she poured it out upon Christ at great personal cost? This perfume would have been valued at least a year's wages for a working man. Today's money, somewhere between 20 and 30,000 pounds. And yet she took this costly perfume, the most valuable thing that she would have possessed, and she poured it upon the head of Christ. Why? Because her soul longed after him. So it is for the person who craves after Christ. There will be self-denial. There will be sacrifice. Believer, let me put a question to you today. The question is this. Would you like to know God's blessing in your life? Would you like to experience personal revival in your own walk with God? Would you like to see God's work in this house increase? Would you like to see these pews being filled? Would you like to see souls being saved in Garva? Well, I put this question to you today. Would you like to see these things happen? I'm sure if I was to speak to you in a one-to-one, your reply would be in the affirmative. You would say, oh yes, I would love to know God's blessing in my life in a powerful way. I would love to experience revival in my home. I would love to see my family and my loved ones brought into the kingdom of God. I would love to see the work of God in Garva increase and progress and advance. Oh, I would love to see these things happen. There would be something seriously wrong if you didn't. But are you willing to pay the price? That's the question. Are you willing to pay the price to enjoy these things? Are you willing to put away the ease and comforts of this world and give yourself to the task of seeking after God? Because that is basically what this young lady does here in her text, in verse 3. She gets up off her bed, and she goes out at personal sacrifice and cost to seek her beloved. Now, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to pay the price? It is no easy task to seek after God and His blessing. It is no easy task. It's no easy task to be found in the place of prayer with God's people. And week by week, plead with God, Lord, bless us. Lord, intervene. Come amongst us. That is no easy task. You know what the easy task is? To stay at home. If this young lady had taken the easy option, you know what she would have done? She would have shut her door and pulled her feet up into the bed and gathered her blankets round her and stayed in that place of ease and comfort. That was the easy option. But she didn't. Because her soul craved after her beloved. Oh, do you crave after Christ's blessing? Then there must be personal sacrifice. Leaving the place of ease and being found seeking your beloved. You see here the strength in her craving. The strength of her craving. But then notice with me, secondly, not only the strength of her craving, notice with me the seeking in this craving, the seeking. As this young woman craves after her beloved, we are brought to see how she actually seeks and finds the one she loves. We've already thought of how she left her bed and went out into the cold and dark streets at night. Yet verse 2 ends with the sad results of that search. I sought him, but I found him not. I sought him, but I found him not. You know what this teaches us? It teaches us seeking for Christ. And seeking for his presence and blessing in the places of this world will end in abject failure. That's what it teaches us. Seeking for Christ. And seeking to have our souls satisfied in the places of this world will end in failure. There are many churches today, they think if they get the right surroundings and atmosphere, if they got a particular style of music and worship, then somehow they will enjoy Christ's presence and blessing. And so they bring in music and other things which are appealing to the flesh. And they adapt their form of worship, which makes it more emotionally gratifying. And this is very popular today. We see different churches springing up here and springing up there, and people flock to these churches. And they're filled with all sorts of different things and music and entertainment, and it is so gratifying to the flesh. It is entertainment, it is so pleasing, it is so easy to participate. And they bring all of these things in, and there's huge numbers going to these churches, and people say, listen, we've got God's blessing. God is with us. Because we've got these things. But just because people enjoy certain things and they're emotionally moved by these things, it doesn't mean that they're experiencing Christ's presence or blessing. Just because something is gratifying to the flesh doesn't make it acceptable or good. That is actually the oldest deception of all. The deception that because something feels good, it is good. That's the oldest deception of all. And we must be very careful about it in the place of worship. Just because something feels good doesn't make it good. In the Garden of Eden, when Eve looked upon the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she considered it as good. This is what it says in Genesis 3. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Think of what Eve did. The fruit was appealing to her. She looked upon it, and she saw it as something to be desired. It therefore was attractive. It was appealing to her eyes. And as well as being good to the eye, it must also have been good to the tongue as well. Because after she ate it, she gave it to her husband. Now, if had it been something that was distasteful, if it had been unpleasant, something that caused her to turn up her nose, if it was bitter and horrible, she wouldn't have given it to her husband. She wouldn't have said, listen, here, have some of this. She would say, listen, don't eat that, it's terrible. But you see, it wasn't. It was something that was gratifying not only to the eye,
but also to the town. And the point is this. Just because something is appealing and attractive to us doesn't make it good or right. Very often, it is the opposite. Very often, it is the opposite. This young lady sought her beloved, or sought for her beloved in the streets of the city. She went out and she sought for him in the streets, but she found him not. He was not in the place that she was looking. He was not in the place where her heart took her, in other words. Not in the place where her heart took her. But then as we come into verses 3 and 4, we have a change here. A change. Notice what it says in verses 3 and 4. The watchmen that go about the city find me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I find him whom my soul loveth. See here that the watchmen of the city find this distressed young lady. And as she speaks to the watchmen, she asks them the question, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? There is an inquiring here as to the whereabouts of the one she loved. Did they know where he was? Could they help her find her beloved? Could the watchmen aid this young lady in finding the one she loved? Verse 4 gives us the answer. It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. After being in the company of the watchmen, it was but a little while. It was just a short time after this that she found her beloved. Seeking her beloved using her own wisdom, following her own heart, ended in failure. But as she was helped by the watchman, success comes. She finds the one whom her soul loveth. Again, what is this teaching us? What are we to learn here? Well, it's teaching us a very important truth. For it's showing to us the place where the soul that craves after Christ will find him. And that is the point here. It's showing us the place where we will find Christ. If we truly crave after Christ, here is the place where we will find him. The watchmen were men that went about the city at night to guard and protect the city against dangers. Dangers without and dangers within. While the city slept, the watchmen were charged to keep an eye on things. They watched for enemies without, those that would want to invade and attack the city at night. And they had to watch, and if an enemy came, they sounded the alarm. They not only watched for enemy without, but also the enemy within. Thieves and robbers, those going about doing evil. And so this was the business of the watchmen. But watchmen in the Bible are symbolic of God's servants that preach his word. And that's what watchmen are symbolic of in Scripture. They're symbolic of God's servants who preach his word. And in this sense it is very, very apt, because God's servant is the man who warns people of danger. The danger of God's judgment. The danger of sin. They send forth the alarm. And that's what God's servants are charged to do. And so as we think of this lady finding her beloved after meeting with the watchman, it is teaching us where we will find Christ. Where will we find him? We will find him in that place where he is spoken of. We will find him in that place where he is preached. And that is the point here. After speaking with the watchman, after hearing from them, it was but a short time that she found her beloved. And see, this is the place where we find Christ. The place where his word is preached. The place where he is declared. This is the place where we will know him in a most intimate and close manner. Did not Christ say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst? In the sense of, they're gathered in my name to hear my name preached, to hear my name declared. That's why I was so important, believer. You're found in the house of God. And yes, there is a sense in which there is a repetitiveness in the Song of Solomon. And not neglecting the house of God. But this is exactly what God's word says. This is the place where we will meet with Christ. And that place where he is preached. Where he is declared. Notice there is an inquiring heart.
as she meets the watchman. That's important to note as well. Because she asks them, and I want you to note this, she asks them in verse 3, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Now she's speaking to the watchman. And the watchman, as they go about the city, they know exactly all that happens. Because it was their job to see what happened in the city and to know the whereabouts of each one. And she comes to them and she seeks of them, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And as she seeks of them, she meets with her beloved. Now the point is this. There are people who come to the house of God. And there are people who listen to the word of God as it is preached. And they come in and they go out and they never meet with Christ. They never meet with the one they profess to love. But do they come with this attitude? Do they sit under the preaching of God's word in this frame of mind? Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Let me ask you today. As you're finding God's house, is this your frame of mind? Is this your attitude? I want to meet with the one who is my Savior. I want to hear from him today. I want to know and experience his presence. Because this is the person who will meet with Christ. This is the person who will experience Christ meeting with them and speaking to them and drawing near to them. The one that says in heart and in soul, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And so we see the seeking and her craving here. She sought, firstly, in the wrong way. And it ended in failure. And then she came the right way. And her heart was satisfied because she found her beloved. How important it is that we seek Christ after the manner this lady did eventually. So we see here the strength of her craving. And the seeking and her craving. There's one more point, but I think I'll leave it today because I don't want to rush it. It is a very important point. I will come to look at it next week. But we trust the Lord will give to us craving hearts. Hearts that long after him. Hearts that desire to know him and experience his blessing in a fuller and greater way. May God bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.